Good morning.
Okay.
Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Well, good morning, everybody. Title of the message I want to give to you today, I have it called, Do You Remember Your Funeral? And for myself, I can remember it because it was about this time, March, April, 29 years ago, that I died. I gave my life to Christ. I went out to Pastor Jerry Wickey's church, my wife and I, after we were married a couple of months, and I heard things that just absolutely floored me. And there was something that literally happened to my life. And I literally died. The old Brian was buried. And I became, like as we had in our opening reading, if any man, of course any Adam man, be in Christ, you are a new creature. So from God's point of view, in my opinion, I'm 29 years old. I know I don't look it, but that's when I had a change in my life. And what I want to study today is I hope that you remember when you had this happen to you. And if you haven't, you need to. Because this is something you do by choice. This is something you will do that will so affect your life, as it said in our opening, that all things will be new. Now, I was brought up in a Lutheran church in Fort Wayne. And after hearing one of Pastor Jerry's sermons, I literally, mentally took an eraser and I erased everything I had ever learned about God, Jesus, and the Bible. In computer terms, I deleted everything I had thought I knew. And I said, I am starting from scratch. And that's where I've been the last 29 years. And I just want to say, because today is a time that we will have, after this, we're going to have a communion service. And as we all know, Jesus took the bread and break it, took the cup, sup, and then he said, this do in remembrance of me. So in that framework, that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about, do you remember that time when you died, when you gave your life to Christ? When you sacrifice, and I'm going to read some verses, and I'm going to go back and see that it will cost you. You will pay a price. And I got very emotional when I prepared this. And I've been telling Susan for a couple of days now, I hope I don't lose it up here, because I've got some pretty strong things to say. And because it means a lot to us, and I think that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with being happy. When I think of what they did to our Savior, he suffered and died. He suffered before he died. He died so that we didn't have to. I heard someone say one time, and I like this saying, if you're truly that new man, if you've truly been born anew, if you've truly been born from above and been born again, you'll only die twice. If you've truly been born anew, you'll only die once. An unsaved person will die twice. And that's what we're after. I've died. I died 29 years ago. And I'm a new man. I am a new creature. I am brand new. And God is, he's the potter, I'm the clay. And he's molding each and every one of us into something brand spanking new. But it's a thing you have to make. So to get started with, if you would, I want to just go through it. I just wonder, a lot of these verses are very familiar, very familiar. And I just want to spend today in remembrance and just bring to remembrance some of the things that we've all been through. So if you would, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. And I want to like to read verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I could stop now. That's a good sermon. That one verse is a very good sermon. He took on our sin. We were crucified with him. When you had your funeral, you died. You literally became, it says, I am crucified with God. Nevertheless, I live. He died in our place. That's a love that we will never understand until we meet him. That's a love. I know it says no greater love than this, that a man gave his life for a friend or someone. That's what our Savior did for us. He died. It says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this is something that really has to happen. This is something that really has to happen. And not only did we die with him, if you'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, what happens after we die? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I have a new attitude towards sin. I see things that I know are sinful that I was told were not sinful. And I've seen some things that are not sinful that I was told was sinful. This is the growth that we've all gone through. I was told some things growing up that this is God's word. This is God's. And I have learned, no, it's almost the opposite. There is so many things that I have learned. And because we are buried with him, we will also be resurrected with him. And that's a power that you have to understand. You see, sin means more to me. When's the last time you couldn't sleep at night because of your sin? I'm talking about that secret sin that nobody knows about but you and God. And this is very personal. And we all struggle. Yes, we are in this flesh. We have weaknesses. But praise God, the church is where we can get our strength. It's very critical where you go to church. It's very critical which God you serve. It's very critical which Jesus you pray to. Because I was told, well, it doesn't matter. Jewish, Judean, Brian, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. As long as you have love in your heart, as long as you're a good person. I even had one of Susan's relatives, very nice, very friendly lady. She said, well, look, if you decide you want to be a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist, just be the best you can. Just do the best you can. Don't worry about it. Don't get all hung out of shape. Just be nice, be kind, be friendly, help old ladies across the street, give to the Jerry Lewis telethon, everything, and you'll be fine. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. You can't love God and hate his word. You can't know who Jesus really is and deny him. Because our Bible tells us, Jesus says, if you deny me, I'll deny you to my Father, which is in heaven. And do you think it matters to God which Jesus you serve? Do you think it matters to the Father if you know his Son? And we all know that Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except through me. See, there's only one way. Now, my carnal nature, I wish there was 5,000 ways. Because I've got family and friend and loved ones I want to see in the kingdom. But unfortunately, there's only one. There's not even two. As I've said many times, if there's two, you might as well have 2,000. See, God is a jealous God. What's jealousy? Love. Passion. You can't be jealous if you don't love and have compassion for someone, or it doesn't matter. And our God is a very jealous God. He gets angry. We've all read all through the Bible when his people forsook him, and we're going to see that, and went and served other gods. He didn't like it. As a matter of fact, he said, you know what? I'm going to let them do to you what I was going to do to them. Now, that's how serious it is with our Heavenly Father. And this is that new creation that we have because we see the world the way our Heavenly Father sees it. This is the new Brian. I see things so much more different than I was on my upbringing. And it's critical that you remain that. If you, and to look at that, if you would, please turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit or a warm spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, okay, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors the ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We just heard it with Debbie, we heard about we're reaching people. This church is reaching people. But you had to have that new heart. And our God is create in me. Our God is a creator. If you go to the Genesis story in Genesis chapter 1, every other verse, and God said, and God said, and God said, the power of the spoken word. And God said, let there be a bird. And a bird appeared out of nowhere. It just appeared. Let there be whatever, the moon, the stars, the universe. He created everything with the power of the spoken word. That's how powerful he is. And we want a clean and new heart and a right spirit within me. And then we ask him, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Okay, that can happen if you allow it. Tell you something that I heard a long time ago, little story. There was this group of scientists, and I don't know if you remember how many years ago. Remember they could clone a lamb somewhere in Europe, somewhere they cloned. And I heard this a little bit after that. I don't remember where I heard it from. I heard it on the radio. Anyways, so a bunch of these scientists got together, and they had a conversation with God. And they said, you know, God, we've advanced in cloning, and we've got all this knowledge, and we got all this technology. And we said, you know what? We think we can create a man. We think we can create life. God said, really? He said, tell you what, let's have a friendly competition. Let's just have a friendly competition. We'll create a man, and then you create one, and whoever has the best one wins. God said, okay, you know what? No hard feelings. We're just going to have a friendly conversation. God said, okay, tell you what, you go first. So the scientists went, and they went and got some dirt, and they started to form a man. And God said, wait a minute. That's my dirt. You make your own. And the scientists just said, you win. Okay, do you understand? Do you understand that story? God said, wait, I made that. That dirt is mine. You guys go make something out of nothing. You guys go create something out of nothing like I did. And even the scientist, I think he bowed his head. You win. I give up. You win. That's all it took. That's all it took. That is the power of the God we serve. Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if he would have cried out around Peter, don't you know that I could call a legion of angels? Don't you know that if I say it, that God could vaporize this planet in a millisecond? That power is available to him. I couldn't handle that power because I'm carnal. You know, if I go, when we drive back to Indiana later today, I tell you, somebody cuts me off and I had that power, 4 flat tires. Okay, I can't handle that power because I'm carnal. I could never, ever do that, you know, my wife would probably, she would blow up the car, you know. I would just have the flat tire. My wife would blow, anyway. But you understand that's what these scientists, as smart as we think we are, God said, try it. You create something out of nothing. This is that new heart that we have. This is that new heart that we have to have. You have to have this funeral in your life at some time. I hope everybody here probably has had it And I want you to remember that moment and remember where we are now. Let's just go cross street to Psalms 50. Want to read verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Now, that's meant a lot to me the last 29 years. The first 25 years of my life, those are the Jewish people. You know, this is the Old Testament. What are we doing spending time? This is the Old Bible. I heard it called, that's the Old Bible. I just read the New Testament. That's the Old Bible. That was all erased, you know. And then I was told that there's this discrepancy. There's this argument that God and Jesus have been having. Is that, you know, God, Dad, you shouldn't have done what you did at Noah's flood. That was, you're just mean. And I've heard people say, God changed in the new, because he had a son. And you know how parents are when you have a son. Jesus had to soften him up a little bit. And I thought, wait a minute, who was Adam? Was not he called the son of God? Israel is called my firstborn. What do you mean? We all know it's in Malachi. God says, everybody goes there. Oh, they love the tithing part of the Old Testament. But if you go a couple verses above that, God says, I change not. I don't change. And you have to understand something. God, he is who he is. He's not who you want him to be. He said, I am that I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is what I like. This is what I hate. For instance, today, April 5th? 2015, what would happen if Pastor Don or Pastor Mark would go to any church in Florence, Kentucky, and walk up to the pulpit and hold up their Bible and say, how many of you people realize that according to the Word of God, that interracial marriage is just about the most abominable thing that God hates? What would happen? They might not even let you even keep talking after that. And even if you did, even if you showed them 100 verses that show it, that can't be true. That's not my God. My God loves everybody. My God would never, ever, I would never even serve a God like that. With what's happening in Indiana the other day, they had video, the people, the protesters. God is love, not hate, don't discriminate. God is love, not hate, don't discriminate. Okay, could you do that today? Okay, here's my question for you. How many more years will it take when a pastor will walk up and hold up his Bible and say, do you guys know that according to the Word of God, that same-sex marriage is an abomination to God? No, it can't be. No. How many more years? 5? 10? Because I heard something on the radio coming home. This same-sex gay marriage thing, according to some poll, overall, now in the 20 to 25-year-olds, it's about 80% have no problem with it. Us old folks, it's a lot lower. But average, right now, they said the people who study this kind of stuff said it's at 39% acceptance of same-sex marriage. And they predict, with the numbers they're seeing, that number will go up 5% every year. So in 3 years, if it goes up 5%, it will be 54% approval of same-sex marriage. And we're going to lose that battle. I'm sorry, but we will lose. Now, the gathering is happening. This is one of those, you can't sit on the fence on this one. Oh, you can try. You can be a gutless coward and try to sit on this and some other topics. You can be that person if you want to. But if you're lukewarm, God says, you make me sick to my stomach. You make me want to throw up. Either you're with me or you're against me. And it's that simple. I'm going to read that here in a little bit. But where are we? How could somebody, and we have, the churches have embraced same-sex marriage. Like they got pastors. I still remember, it's a Gene Robinson. Well, I got, what was it, 15 years already? I've said it back then, and I'm going to say, he's not the problem. We've always had men and women who like people of the same sex. That's not, Gene Robinson is not the problem. The problem was they voted him in. That's the problem. I saw it. Come welcome your new bishop. They voted him in. The congregation said, we don't care about that. God loves every, this is not a sin. To their God, this is not a, had these people had their funeral? As we read earlier and talked about in Leviticus 20:13, if a man love a man the way a man loveth a woman, that's an abomination. You take him out, you stone him, and that blood will be upon them. Now, I got a question. I'm not very smart. If what I've been told about that is true, shouldn't that verse say, if a man lie with a man the way he lieth with a woman, it's an abomination? Take him out of the city and kill him, and let that blood be on God. Because God made me this way. Is the blood on God or is it on them? And here's a question I want to ask. I would like to ask people who see nothing wrong with this. And I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just going to be honest with you. If what you say is true, that it's okay for a man to love a man and a woman to love a woman. Okay, but that's not of God. That's of man. Oh, no. That's of God. God made me this way. Okay, well then, why didn't God provide a way for a man and a man to have a family and a child? Why didn't God provide a way for a woman and a woman to be married and have a child and have a family? Because God said, no, it takes a man and a woman. That's the only union that has my blessing. And when a man and woman come together in holy matrimony and in love, and they create something, they enter in the creation of God when a man and woman come together and become one flesh. That's what it takes to create a new child. And that thing that happens, that miracle that happens in that lady's with the egg and the sperm, that's of God. Our God created that. That's a blessing to us. Nobody else can do that. It's a literal miracle when a child is conceived and born. And we've thrown 55 million of them in the garbage dump. That alone, we deserve his wrath. We have thrown it away. We've got memorials all over this godforsaken country for 6 million lies. Billions, millions spent, but remembering that lie. What's 6 million compared to 55 million? Where's their memorial? Where's the millions we spend to remember those innocent children that we've thrown in the dumpster? My God, how much longer is he going to put up with us? If you will, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Here's a problem. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. These people have never had their funeral yet. They won't let go. They are ignorant. They have a zeal, but not according to the knowledge of, they won't read their Bible. They don't want to know anything more. They have nothing but passion. Okay, that's a good starting point, but they won't submit. And what are they doing? Instead of the establishing the righteousness of God, they want to establish their own righteousness. Why? Because they haven't had their funeral yet. They won't give up. They won't submit. And to show that, too, let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Very familiar. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why does it say they have not that they might be saved? Because when you are presented a truth, you have the choice to accept it or reject it. If you reject it, you won't be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is there pleasure in unrighteousness? Is there pleasure in someone who won't submit? See, the problem I see is not that people don't love truth. And in my own opinion, you see this more with men than you do with women. Some men, they don't love truth. They just love to be right all the time. And you know that guy, whether you're talking about the Bible or bubblegum. Whatever you're talking about with, they have to be right. So much that if they have to lie and make up a story or a fable, well, I talked to this guy who we were talking about this, and he told me he's the greatest guy in the world, blah, 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 and he told me I was right. There's no submission to that person. And you've met these type of people in churches, at work, job sites, high school, grade. You've known these type of people. They won't submit to the truth, even if you show it to them. Why? Because they got too much self-righteous arrogance in them. Too much of themselves. Why? They never had their funeral. They love being right more than they love truth. And it will damn their soul. Because God hates rebels. Satan rebelled. Men have rebelled. If you rebel many times, if you're on God's side or the golden calf, which one? What happened if you, this? You're either a sheep or you're a goat. And I love what Pastor Ramsey said a long time ago, back when we were back at the old church. He said, you know, I became converted when I realized you can't convert a goat into a sheep. Now, that's a powerful statement. And God revealed that to him. He said, that changed my whole life. You can't change goats into sheep. And who are the only people in the Bible ever referred to as sheep? God's people. And he has shepherds to watch the flock. And the shepherds are accountable for the sheep. After Jesus' resurrection, you know the story with him and Peter. And Peter had a lot of passion. Oh, I'd die for you. But yet he denied him three times. Okay, now we don't have to turn to you know the story. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. Peter. Okay. Peter denied him how many times? Three. How many times did he ask him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. It balanced out. We need to be thankful for our two power pastors. Because I can tell you right now, I can say this with all the confidence in the world. This pulpit's not for sale. This pulpit is not for sale. Pastor Don and Mark would never, ever, ever. Now, they do everything they can. They care about this flock. But you can't come off this street and you're not, this pulpit is not for sale. Now, we know what happened to Simon Magus, or the maggot, in Acts. He tried to buy the office of an apostle. And what did they say? Let your money die with you, you scumbag. He saw their power. I want to buy this power you guys have. Wow, no. Not for sale. Well, here's a lot of, no, hey, let your money's going to die with you. You can't buy the office. What's the matter with you? And in my opinion, this is a guy who started a Roman Catholic church. Simon Magus. Was it Simon Peter? Simon the Maggot. My opinion, could be wrong, might be. But Money. Money and membership. We've got this thing in our head that if you see a church with 300 people and a church with 400, well, God must love them more. Nonsense. It's always been a small remnant. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. And here's what caused it. If you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's where we are. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form or outward of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are they which creep into houses and have led captive silly women laden with sin, led away but with diverse lusts. And here's the one we all know, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that list I just read, that will draw you away from the truth. We know that because when truth is presented to you, you will reject it. Why? Because if you have one of these traits, you haven't had your funeral yet. You won't let go. As a matter of fact, while we're there in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4 and just read. Here's what happened to some guy. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cyprus, to Galatia, Titus, to Demeria. And I just want to throw this in. Right? Go down to verse 14. Extra verse. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Wow. Pretty strong, isn't it? If you do evil, God will reward you. If you do good, but it said there that those would be despisers, people who hate people who do good things. Let's go back in chapter 4. We read that. Let's go back to verse 1. Second Timothy chapter, yeah. Yeah, I'm there. Okay, never mind. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all thy things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We all know what the itching ears is all about. People go to church today, they want to be entertained. They want to have songs and dance. They want to have rock and roll music. They want to have big screen TVs. They want to have a softball team. They want to have a gymnasium. Nothing wrong with any of that. But they want to be entertained. They want to go home. That's why I think they're called feel-good churches. Because if you offend me, I'll leave. I'll go somewhere else. They want to feel good about themselves. They don't want to know the righteousness of God. They just want to know, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn the fables. Easter eggs, Christmas, Halloween, Valentine, on and on and on. fables. Well, if you have a good heart, don't you just hate that? Well, yeah, I know what you're saying about the Easter, but you know what? It's for the kids. They love it. And, you know, besides, God knows my heart. Okay. And, yeah, they're right. Unfortunately, you're right. He does know you don't care. He does know that you love you more than you love me. He does know that you have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. He knows how self-righteous you are. He knows the things that you think about. He knows your thought process. He knows how you justify everything. You don't love truth. You love to be popular. And I've seen this in the 29 years I've been a covenant believer. Sadly, a high percentage of our young people, as soon as they get a job, money, car, friends, they leave. They leave. This world gets a hold of them. Why? They never had their funeral. They never gave their life to their Savior. Oh, they went and played church every Sunday. They sat in the pew. They sang the song. They did everything. Mommy and Daddy took them. But when they became, it's almost like the story of the prodigal son, which I think is very sad when it starts out. Basically, the prodigal son said, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now because I want to party. Why do I got to wait for you to die? I need it now. Okay. And he gave it to him. Very simple lesson. If you live like a pig, you're going to wallower with them when the money, and that's where he ended up, in a swine, eating the husk that they fed the swine. You want to go out and party with the world? You want to spend all your time and money with worldly people and worldly friends and worldly places? You're going to end up like in a pig's pen, because that's the kind of people you hang with. You don't want to be around believers. You didn't want to stay in church. Oh, my friends will make fun of me. What will they say? Sadly, I've seen it. Now, hopefully, some of these kids will come back. Prodigal son had a change of heart, and I think he did have his funeral. And he came back. I'm going back home. And I think one of the greatest parts of that story is he was a very wealthy man. And when he saw his son from a distance, the father ran to him. Now, this is a guy, when you had his wealth, you didn't run. You walked with honor and dignity. But when he saw his son, he ran after him. And what did his son do? He confessed, Father, I'm not worthy. Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be a child of God. I want to be, he said, no. Put a ring on his finger. Put clothes. Give him the very best that I have. Kill the fat. We're going to rejoice. My son came home. I think that prodigal son had his funeral. And unfortunately, the good son was envious. Well, Dad, you know, he said, son, everything I have, it's already yours. Why aren't you rejoicing? Your brother, my son, was dead to me. And he came back home. And our Father will always have his open arms. He will always welcome you back. But you must confess. You must repent. You got to die. You have to die. He won't tolerate second place in your life. God does not want two-hour visitation rites on Sunday morning. He wants full custody. Monday through Saturday is just as important as Sunday. You can't live like a drunken sailor and cuss and do all the things Monday, then come in through here and sit and play church for 2 hours. No, can't do that. It has to meet this Bible. This is more. This isn't words on a page. This is a living thing. There's life in this book. It's a living thing. And the Word, we all know that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ came. He died for us. If you will, turn to the book of John, chapter 12. Here's a problem. Just one little verse. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart to be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of them. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved popularity more than being a remnant. And a remnant, all it is when they laid the carpet in this church, the pieces they cut off and threw out, that's called a remnant. It's not the popular. It's not the most popular. It's the pieces that the world throws away. Those are my people. It's the remnant. But if you love the praise of men more, or instead of, you're going to fall. And you never had your funeral. Matter of fact, I'm going to read, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read half a verse. And I'm going to read just a couple of words. I'm going to pause for dramatic effect and take a sip of water. If you hear nothing, hear this one today. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus is speaking. He that is not with me is against me. Do you want your Savior to say that about you? Do you want him to say that? Look, either you're with me or you're against me. He that is not with me is against me. Very plain and simple. Now, we know our opening reading in 2 Corinthians. Well, let's just turn there. I didn't write it down, but I'm pretty sure it's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do you want to stand before the judge, the person who you were against, who's going to make a judgment call on your eternity and have him say, you know what, your whole life you were against me. You're going to be rewarded good or evil. You're either in or you're out. You want the guy who's going to judge you to say, you've been against me all your life. All your life you were against me. Why? Let me say it this way. You must surrender and die for Christ. Now, we all know what happened December 7th, 1941. The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And then we had declared war on Japan. And we dropped the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Okay, I said all that to say this. If I remember right, oh boy, they wanted to surrender. I think it was Battleship Missouri. Does that sound right? Anyways, what I want to get to is the Japanese, hey, we give up. You know, we want to surrender. Okay, let me ask you something. If I go to war against Jim, and I have 10,000 men, and Jim has 10,000, and after the first battle, 8,000 of mine die, and only 25 of his die, am I going to want to surrender to his? Okay, let me ask you something. This is what I'm getting to. Who sets the terms when you surrender, the victor or the loser? Can you surrender to God and say, okay, I'm going to surrender you, but can I keep Christmas, Easter? You know my beautiful daughter. Yeah, I know she married that black guy, but he's a real nice guy. He's a surgeon. He has a beautiful home. She drives a Mercedes. He has a Visa card. She's got 5 credit cards. And he's so nice to her. Besides, he's a Christian. Is that surrender? Can you surrender and you make the terms? You're going to surrender to God and say, I'm going to surrender, but I want to keep back a few things. I want to bring, no, when the Japanese, I wasn't there. I don't know what they signed, but I'm just saying, man, they surrendered. Hey, you guys win. We give up. Who made the terms? Us? or Japan? Now, okay, I don't know. Silly analogy, but my point is, when you surrender all. Remember, we know that hymn, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. I don't make the terms. When I surrender, the loser doesn't make the terms. The victor does. And if you're going to surrender, you surrender all. Now, if it costs you your friends, well, okay. I want to make one more point. This is something that, again, listen, loved ones, listen, get this one. Get this. When you do this, when you die, when I had my funeral 29 years ago, God will never, ever resurrect the old Brian. The only person who has the power to resurrect the old Brian is me. Because on any given Sunday, I can get up, shave, shower, and go back to my Lutheran church. Any Sunday, Pastor Don can go back to the Baptist church. And any of you, if you were not brought up in this, you can resurrect your person, that funeral that I had. I have the power to resurrect Brian. I can go back. I can go back to the Lutheran church. I can give my children Christmas. I can give them Easter. I can tell them they can date whoever they want. That would be me resurrecting a dead person. God's never going to resurrect Brian. I will. It's my choice. And he's dead. I'm never bringing him back. To show you that to you, turn with me the second. Well, I already read that. Okay, go to Luke chapter 9. But that's very, very important to understand that you have the power to resurrect your old person. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can't go back, people. You started the plow. And this world is going to try. Your friend, come back. Come back. Lot, wife, don't look back. I think it means don't go back. Well, yeah, but I got some daughters, because two of her daughters, son-in-law, we're not leaving. And here's a mother's love. And she looked back. Lot, don't. And she disobeyed, and she paid for it with her life. You can't do this and look back. That's total surrender. You cannot look back or go back. Stay in Luke and turn to chapter 14, verse 26. Very strong verse, very strong reading. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not, I think it means to love less, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, which means a follower. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He didn't stay the course. Why? Because they resurrected the old person and they went back to the world, back to the false gods, back to the religious, whatever they chose. They loved the praise of men more than the praise, and they went back. And only you have that power to resurrect you after you had your funeral. To show that, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Here's something that has to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that God separated Israel from the other nations. God separated. He commanded us to be separate and to be holy. Holy means separate. He commanded us, separate yourself, come out from among them, be ye separate. God separated Israel from the other nations and all the other peoples. Shouldn't we do the same for him? Can you separate yourself from bad friends, ungodly parents, ungodly friends, cussers, blasphemers, all these people? You cannot hang out with people who are ungodly, unchristian, and not have it affect you. Will you separate yourself from the ungodly world the way God did for us? When Jesus died and they buried him, how many people attended his funeral? Everybody was scared. Now, let's go to the opposite. The last time the Pope died, how many millions were at that SOB's funeral? That liar. Millions. It was all around the world. This ungodly man died and the world mourned. The Son of God died, and I bet there wasn't 10 people at his funeral. Now, they were at the cross. I don't know, but you understand what I'm saying. The world rejoiced when they killed our Savior. You realize what they did to him? They beat him, scourged him, put a crown of thorns, they mocked him, they hit him. Okay, tell us who hit you. They stoned him. I think they stoned him while he was hanging on because he was a blasphemer. Look what they did to him. And we got brethren who will leave the faith because they got a flat tire or the refrigerator broke or they lost their job or something. Or, oh, my best friend, my BFF from high school, you know, she made fun of me and I don't know, Yeah, it's not easy. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's easy. But, Mike, what did he do for us? It should have been us. He suffered. He took our sin. My God, I couldn't handle the sin in this room right now. And he died for everybody before. He took it all. And that's when I understood that saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I never understood that. He took on sin and that sin separated him. That's the first time he was ever away from the Father. He became sin. And God left and he felt all alone. Why have you forsaken? Son, you're full of sin. You can't be in my presence. That's why he said that. But what if he hadn't have done it? He suffered for us. Yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, it's going to cost. We've got a prison ministry. We talk to people who are wrongly committed and they were lied or maybe they did make a mistake. The thief on the cross, two of them cried out. One of them was selfish. Hey, save yourself. Take me with you. The other one said, nope, I deserve this. Remember me. See, two different attitudes. Gimme, gimme, gimme. No, I deserve this. We deserve this. He didn't do nothing wrong. He didn't ask Christ to stop his execution. This world, he was looking at the big picture. He knew something that the other guy didn't know. I deserve this. I'm hanging on this cross because I did what I did. Father, remember me. And he repented and he forgave him. But he didn't ask him to stop. Okay, sometimes you reap what you sow. Now, that's a hard truth, but it does happen. He suffered. We must suffer with him. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. He said, if the world hate, they're going to hate you because they hated me. Your friends will forsake you. We all know, go look up John 6, verse 66, which is eerie. And it says, and the few left him. Many, you know, and were you going to leave me too? Well, they said, where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. He was preaching to a multitude. And if you go to John 6, verse 66, and there were few that stayed around. He goes, you guys going to leave me too? What was it, maybe 100 down to 12? The majority left him. That's eerie. That is John 6, verse 66. It has to be that way. Those the multitude, they didn't want to die for him. They did not. They weren't willing to pay the price. Oh, he loved them when he fed them. He loved them when he healed them. When he did to their physical, but when he started to preach to their spirit to save their soul, man, I ain't got time for that. What did they have? Like the thief, gimme, 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 gimme. I literally had an iron years ago on a job site. I had an iron worker friend of mine said, well, you know, I tried that religion thing. I asked God for something. He didn't give it to me, so to hell with him. Huh? Yeah, I asked him for something. He said, if you ask him my name, I asked him. He didn't give it to me, so to hell with him. He's not for me. Good grief, that was. How do you answer that? Who's serving who? Okay, he's going to die like that thief. Hey, save yourself. Take me with you. Gimme, gimme, gimme. No sacrifice. No nothing. To show that, let's go back. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Almost done. I'm going to read this. And boy, does it apply to today. Joshua chapter 24. Some of you even have this, might have this plaque on your wall. I know we do. But I'm going to read a little bit more. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people though whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto them, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, separate. That's what holy means. For he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, and consume you after that he have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen you and the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are the witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Do you know that you've heard the word Baal? You know, if you look up the word Baal in the Strong's, it's 1128, and it says also 1127. And one of the I know it's a Phoenician god, and there's a lot. But one of the things is it says any other god other than the God of Israel is Baal. Baal worship is any god who's not the God of Israel. That's what Baal means. That's what Baal means. It means that's one of the main things. How many Baal temples are there today? How many Baal preachers are there? Who was it? Elijah went up against 450 denominational preachers. Let's be honest. That's what he did. If God resurrected him in Florence, Cincinnati, or in Fort Wayne, Indiana, my daughter one time looked up in the city of Fort Wayne. I think it was, there's 360 churches in Fort Wayne. Okay, they're short of 90. But what if Pastor Jerry Wickey went up against 360 denominational preachers in the city of Fort Wayne, or Pastor Don? God, how many of them are there in Cincinnati? A couple thousand? What would happen? Same thing. You guys go first. Cry out to your God. And I like what you got to like Elijah. He said, well, scream louder, maybe sleeping. You got to like that. You got to like that. And he waited. What was it, 6 hours? I forget. Hours. And he said, okay, tell you what, dig a trench, soak it in water. And he said, one prayer. And it vaporized everything. Okay, guys, grab your sword, and he wiped them out. Yeah, like that. I like that. I'm sorry, I like that. But God is who he is. He's not who you want him to be. One more, couple more. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Nothing will change. Nothing will change. They hated the prophets. Matter of fact, they even hate the old Bible, the Old Testament. But when Jesus told a story about a rich man and a beggar, and they went to a bad place and the beggar was in torment, he said, hey, I got brothers, can I go back? He said, nope, they got Moses and the prophets. Besides, even if you did come back from the dead, they won't believe you. Why? Because, oh, you didn't really die. You faked it. Nah, come on. Come on, rich man. I mean, if you're dead, why are you here? That wouldn't have done nothing. If you guys don't believe the written word, they got Moses and the prophets. If the written word means nothing to you, what was that guy's name who crucified and rose from the dead? Jesus Christ. There are people today who don't even believe that. But I remember a preacher on the radio one time said that he found over 5,500 documentations that documented that event. And it wasn't religious people. They were people who just, hey, there was this guy they killed, and guess what? He rose from the dead. He found 5,500 references to that event in worldly literature. Documentation. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. Okay, now if you will, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. I want to go through just a very little story. You all know the story of Thomas. I just want to do this one story, then I'll close. We've all heard about the doubting Thomas. And I want to show you something that I read, and like, I don't know. But turn to John, chapter 20, and we know the story. Story of Thomas. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. I'm sorry. Go to verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said that, he showed them his hands and his side. Then they were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Okay, now drop down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and put my hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his sides, I will not believe. Now this, you know, the doubting Thomas. Okay, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, what I want to look at is, I think we're giving Thomas a little too hard time. Because Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints and I touch the side, I won't believe. Now, let's back up and reread verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. Okay, here's what he did. Now watch this. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So here the disciples, now Thomas, I don't know, he went fish, he wasn't there. The other ones were. And Jesus appeared and, and they were scared. He said, Guys, relax, it's me. And they're scared. He said, Hey, look at my hands. Look at my side. Okay, Jesus showed them. And I think the disciples, when they went to Thomas, said, Hey, look, verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. Now, maybe I don't like to add or take away, but they're saying, Hey, we saw. And Thomas said, Well, until I see it. But let's not be so hard on Thomas, because Jesus, look, he said, Guys, look at my hands. All Thomas wanted to do is see what God showed him. He said, Guys, look, see my hands? See the side? It's me. Okay? So I only brought that story up. Don't be so hard on Thomas. Or look at him as like, Oh, yeah, Brian, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Okay, well, let me show it to you. That's all Thomas did. Until I see it, touch it, and put my... But he wanted to see what Jesus showed the other disciples. And you're going to meet people, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're going to meet people who are going to believe certain things, and really they shouldn't just because it comes from you, but God bless Thomas and people like him. Until I see it in the Bible, I'm not going to believe. What are you talking about? There's certain stories that people told who witnessed to me. What Bible are you reading? What do you mean? What, Adam and Eve did what in the garden? They didn't eat an apple? What Bible are you reading? But then, boy, I never read that before. So let's not be so hard on Thomas. All he wanted to see was what God showed the other 12. That's all it was. And we're going to meet people who will say, I got to see it for myself. But yet, when Thomas put his finger in, and verse 28, and Thomas answered and said, My Lord, my God. Hey, he came around. Don't be so hard on people. If they don't believe you just because you tell them a Bible story, well, where does it say, hey, love them. Jesus didn't, he wasn't down on Thomas. Yeah. He showed him. And Thomas fell, I think he fell, I think, my Lord and Savior, it is you. But he only saw what Jesus showed the other 11. Okay, and one last reading. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Very familiar, but unfortunately this is very sad. The disciples are gathered and they're going to ask Jesus a question. Luke chapter 13, last reading, and in verse 23. Then said one of them to the Lord, Are there few that be saved? Is it going to be a lot or is it going to be little? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall be not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, they call him Lord. Open unto us, and he shall say unto them, I know not whence you are. I don't know you. They call them Lord, not Lord. Hey, open up. Verse 26, then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, which I think represents communion, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's, unless you've been to your own funeral, I never understood this next part until I died. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Why is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so important? What's the big deal? So what? They're just three men. What about Esau? Well, you know, okay, he did one little thing. God said, Jacob, I'll eat the eat. Okay, yeah. Let me ask you this. I'm going to close, I promise. Go up to the average Christian and say, well, do you think you need to be forgiven for your sins? Well, yeah. Why? Well, Adam sinned, and that sin nature is passed on to everybody. Okay, I'll agree with that. So even though I wasn't there, that happened 6,000 some years ago, you really think I need the forgiveness of sins? Well, yeah, you got that inheritance from Adam. Okay, what about the seed of the serpent? Is that sin passed on to his descendants in the same like manner that we inherited Adam's sin and nature? Did the nature of the seed of the serpent, are they like their father? Is that passed on to them the way Adam's sin is passed on to everybody in this room? Yes. Now, I didn't understand that until I died. Now I do. Now I understand. And that's what we have to do, beloved. He suffered. We must be willing to suffer. We will be persecuted. We will be hated. But please, please, bury that old man. Let him die. Let the newness, let God create that new heart. Let you be rejuvenated daily. And whatever you do, please, please, don't you ever, ever resurrect that old man. Thank you, and may the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you.